We thank you, Heavenly Father, Ab, Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, through your resurrected Son, Yahushua Mashiach, for all these wonderful things, and for this teaching today, through Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay. Now we're going to start off a little title. Who is your master? Is the theme, and this is the title of the whole teaching. And whenever I say that, I think of a bully or a teenage older brother picking on his yellow, got his arm behind the back. Who's the master? You're the master! So cool. But who, the question is, who is your master? And this is going to be an explanation of the three masters. So, which is really neat, because there used to be something called the Masters of the Universe. And there's a war that's going on out there. And most of the time, if we talk to somebody, we should be able to go up to say, how are you doing? My name's Aaron. What's your name? That's great. I like your shoes. Who's your master? Yeah. What are you talking about? Who's my master? What? That's almost offensive. But we're going to take a look at some of the scriptures, and actually, that title of who's your master should be something that I believe a lot of Christians, our brothers and sisters, should be asking people. And what it's going to do is it's going to be reconciling a relationship and showing what's going to be happening. The newer translations today, they're no surprise, because the word says it. They're going to heap, the Christians are going to heap up teachers because of their itching ears to meet their needs. So what's happened is in newer translations, it's really easy to find out how poor of a translation is. Do you know how you do it? You flip to one of the scriptures that you know does not fit their theology. You go right there and look, they change it. What do? Why do they change it? Because our Father's Word does not meet their theology. So they change the word. You know, Galatians 1 says you're not supposed to do that. But the idea is, we cannot reconcile the creator of the universe to our understanding. Einstein could understand his dog, but the dog could not reconcile his understanding to Einstein, could he? He could, but he would be very foolish. And a lot of us, many times, are being foolish because somebody hasn't shown us something. We're going to turn off to Romans, the 6th chapter. We'll start showing you the masters. Who are the masters? The masters of the universe. Because as far as we know, according to the scriptures, what's up with the planets and the lights in the sky? Well, our Father has given us everything we need to know. Yahweh's written everything from the beginning to the end. And in fact, if you don't know this, you can sum up the whole story, the first three chapters in Genesis, or the Barashith in the beginning. And the last three chapters of Revelation tells the whole story. It goes from the Garden to the new Garden, the new heaven and earth, the third heaven and earth. That includes everything but what's called the sacred secret. So there's really two entities. I guess I'll digress for just a second. Many Christians get so confused because they don't understand there's two entities written in here. Okay? One entity is called Yisrael, Israel. Christians are not Israel. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Christian. The other ones are called the body of the Christ. And if you don't understand the two differences, what's going to happen is you're going to be reading books that are written to Yisrael, and you're going to apply it to yourself, and you're going to get all kinds of confused. But if you have a question about that, I can explain that. But the whole book, where I was going with that, tells everything that we need to know about everything. It says that the last songs is, let everything that hath breath praise Yah. What's that mean? Now we know what dogs are saying. Now we know what cats are saying. Now we know, I believe, in my own personal opinion, don't start a doctrine with this, but I believe that humans are probably the only creation that gets a choice of what they praise. I think humans get they get this freedom of will to blaspheme or worship themselves, but I believe that animals, when you hear a duck or something flying, quack, 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 I bet you what were they created to? We were all created to orbit Yahweh and His Son, Yahushua Mashiach. That is the center of our universe. And if we deny that it's the center of our universe, at least as Christians, then we're just fools. But we say, if we remember that that's the center of the universe, and we know, I know what the animals are saying, what are the stars there for? To tell the times and the seasons in Genesis. So my dad used to do that when I was afraid of aliens abducting me and sucking my brains out when I was a kid. And he goes, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Fess up. Okay. Afraid aliens are in my closet, they're going to suck my brains out of my ear. He goes, how do we know that's not true? Here we go again, my dad teaching me. I'm so thankful I had a mother and a father who were always teaching me. He went right back to our Father's Word. My dad was so humble. He'd always go back to his dad. He goes, He goes, our daddy, Yahweh, says that the stars are put up there for the times and the seasons for us. Wow, isn't that neat? But Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 16, if somebody would read that, give me 1 second, I'm going to turn there. 155. And so this is what's really interesting. Most people, there is a movie called The Devil's Advocate. And in The Devil's Advocate, there are a lot of things in there. I wouldn't recommend a lot of people watch it because it's really gross. But it does explain a warfare anyway. So it'd be like watching D-Day or Beaches of Normandy or something. It could be good to learn. But in the book, in the movie, what's his name? Keanu Reeves says, the biggest trick the adversary ever did was to convince people he didn't exist. Mm-hmm. I don't exist. Ha ha. And now we have doctrines now, when wicked things happen to good people, God's just teaching you something. Your daddy, who loves you, is teaching you something. What are the odds? You can say right now with a lot of doctrines is that they believe that everything good comes from Yahweh and everything bad that comes from Him. And I heard one person say, with a dad like that, who needs an enemy? Are you kidding me? It doesn't sound bad to Christians, but wait till you go to a Muslim. And you go, well, he gave your mom cancer because he doesn't like her, or he's teaching her a lesson. You say, okay, but our Father says that there is an adversary, and Romans 6:16 is going to explain one of these things. Know ye not? Mom, would you read that?
Know ye not that unto whom ye are presenting yourselves as servants for obedience, servants ye are unto Him unto whom you are obedient, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?
So what we're saying is, our Father's Word says you don't get a choice whether you're a slave or not, or a servant. I like the word slave, and I'm going to use that. Other translations will say servant's more accurate, but just for the mental image for us. Because normally you think of the word as slave as very bad because of what we've seen here in the United States with the wickedness that we had the beginning of our country, that to enslave anybody is wicked. It's specifically with what happened. But I'm going to use the word slave. But our Father said everybody is a slave. Yeah, you're a servant. It's just who you serve. There's a teenage boy that was rebelling, and he thought that you can't tell me what to do. So he rebelled against his parents. And he thought that, aha, see, I don't have to. And why did he tell his parents that? Because he did not submit to his teachers. So that escalated from the teachers to his parents. And he was under the assumption that all he had to do was rebel enough and that he was never have to submit to anybody. You ever hear any stories like that?
Mm-hmm.
What happened to him? Well, he rebelled against his parents. You can't tell me what to do. So he got kicked out of his parents' house. Now he's living on the street trying to make things happen. And guess what happened? He went. A cop came to him, and a cop told him, submit. He goes, no. Guess what happened? Oh, you're handcuffed in the back seat. Yeah, there you go. You're not submitting to anybody, are you? And the story was, you don't get a choice whether you submit or not. But you do get a choice who you submit to. And our Father explains that too. Your choice. And if you think, I don't serve anybody, I'm a slave of no one, and I have no master, then you're a fool. You just don't know who your master is. And if you don't know who your master is, the odds are it's not a good master. I think of organized crime. Organized crime, it looks like here's this gangster walking around. He's a tough guy. He's got a nice necklace, a nice jacket. He's down in Chicago or whatever. He's walking around. He's acting like a tough guy. He's acting like a tough guy until he walks into Al Capone's office. Right? Then what does he do? Oh, Al Capone's the wickedest of the wicked. And they say, yeah, that's organized crime. And so that's what most people are submitting to. But I think of what's kind of neat about this is verse 6. I want to turn to Romans 6, verse 6. I'm going to identify the first master. The first master. Israel, would you read 6, verse 6?
Of this, taking note that our old man was crucified together with him, in order that the sinful body might be made powerless, that we should no longer be in servitude to sin.
Or slaves to sin. The first master of the universe would be Adam. This is from Chuck's teaching. Adam and Eve, why are we in slavery? So this is what was real neat. I can imagine a mother who's a slave, and I'm thinking about the slavery here that it was here in the United States, this skeleton that's in our closet. Here's a mother and here's a baby, and they're surrounded on a plantation. All they know is the environment that they're in. And they're seeing poor living standards. They see their master's got different living standards, right? And here's a baby who goes, "Mom, why are things this way?" And here's mom's trying to explain some things. But if the mother didn't know scriptures, and if for us mothers and Christians, we would say, "Why are things this way? Why do kids have rebellion? Why do we have this lust of the flesh?" It's because our parents, Adam and Eve, sold us into slavery. And said, yeah, that's our first war. Our first master, because we were sold into slavery. And just like Dad's teaching last time, it was like just like Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Oh, how wicked. How sad. Yeah. But that's what we have to deal with. So we're saying, the old man was crucified. Your old master has been crucified, so don't submit to him anymore. He's a dead body on a cross. Anybody that would submit to a dying body that's on a cross would be a fool. So don't do what it says. So when it tells you to do something wicked, say, don't do it. Turn to John 8. So you can imagine here like a plantation in southern United States. So here's a kid, and here's a mom. Here's how life is. We work on a plantation. How come we don't get to read? Well, we're not supposed to read. How come we don't get to eat nice food? Well, we're not supposed to. This is just how life is. And just get used to it. This is how life is. You can imagine. I mean, if you were a mother born into slavery and you have a child into slavery, are you going to want to give them big hopes that things are going to change? You don't want your kids being really disappointed. So you can imagine what a slave mother would be telling the kids. You know, like, this is how life is. Now imagine this. Well, what if these slaves saw a free man? You could see why how wicked the United States was, because when, like in the movie Amistad, these guys weren't even United States citizens. The war that broke, there's going to be a civil war going to break out if these Africans were going to be released, because they were stolen illegally. Why? Because it was going to show other slaves that they were free. And that's going to cause problems. Can you imagine the slaves looking? We're just not supposed to read. We're not capable of being read. We're not as smart as our master. We can't learn how to do this. We're kind of lower the totem pole type thing. What do you think the masters would have told them? Do you think the slave owners would have said, "Life down here stinks, up north's great, but you just get used to it"? No, they would have, what kind of lies? They would have said all kinds of things. You're not in slavery, right? You wouldn't survive off the plantation, right? I mean, what do you think these wicked slave owners would have told them? Been brainwashed. But now they see a free person. A person with the same color as skin. There were a lot of black Americans before Civil War that ran for Senate. You got to go to wallbuilders.com. I was not taught our black heritage in the United States. There were very successful black men and women in the United States. I wasn't taught about. But you could see what would happen to the slave owners if they saw a senator who was born in slavery and somehow got out. And now that person is a senator? And if you'd like to see some of these people, contact me at onfire4christ@outlook.com, and I'll show you some of the senators, some of these public officials, a Supreme Court official. This is before Martin Luther King. I wasn't taught this. So this is kind of neat. But you can imagine a slave looking, that person was a slave. And now they're a senator. Can you imagine a slave owner going, wait a minute, our brainwashing isn't working. So, but anyways, we're going to turn to John 8:31. Yeah, but somebody read that, 31 through 35.
31-35?
Yeah.
Jesus was saying, therefore, unto the Jews who had believed on him, if ye abide in my word, of a truth, my disciples ye are, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They made answer unto him, seed of Abraham are we, and unto no one have been brought into bondage at any time. How sayest thou, free shall ye be made? Yehoshua answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, every one who committeth sin is a slave of sin. Now the slave doth not abide in the house evermore. The son abideth evermore.
It's really neat. Yehoshua, or Jesus, Yehoshua, was not making friends. Who was he talking to? the scribes and the Pharisees, and he goes, you are my disciples if you do what I say. That sounds like, and what happens is what did the Pharisees say? Then he goes, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What did the evil people say? We don't need freedom. Look around. We are free. That's what they said. And that's the same thing that's happening today. When you tell somebody, say, who is your master? They go, I have no master. I'm free. You have a master. You just don't know who your master is. And Yehoshua tells him, he goes, look, everybody who is in sin is a slave to sin. If you're a slave to sin, then you are a slave to Adam, your old man nature. And this is before it. And what did they say? They said, we've never been in, which didn't even make sense anyway, because they said, we've never been in bondage. Okay, obviously the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't know history. Forgot about Egypt. They forgot about what happened in 1 and 2 Kings. And they're carrying away. There's been all kinds of bondage. Of course they've been slaves. They've been called slaves all the time. But that's what the adversary says. He goes, there is nothing here. You're not in bondage. We have free lives is what's happening. But what Yehoshua did, in my opinion, is he exposed the first master. Your slave. And I don't believe that this was necessary for the Sadducees and the Pharisees here, or the Pharisees, excuse me. I believe what he was doing is he was exposing the first cockroach. Pulled the veil off of Al Capone. And what was it? It was Adam. Everybody had this Adam nature going. Here's good people that were loving their neighbors themselves, but they did wicked things every once in a while, and they messed up. And golly, and they're going together. Every time I sin, that means I'm a slave to my flesh. Man. And he's going, look, the truth will make you free. Now we'll turn to, we're going to turn back here in just a second. What does it tell us to do with that slave owner? And so you can imagine, Ephesians 6 says we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. The real war is invisible. Have you ever had it where one thing went bad at work, and you come home, and then your dishwasher breaks, and then your mom calls, and she's yelling at you, and then your sister or your brother calls and cancels something all in one day? What's going on? A lot of times, it's for you to time out. This is one heck of a coincidence, or this is a consolidated attack by our adversary. There is a war going on. What are the odds? All these things are going wrong at once. And that'd be a great time for you to stop, get down on your knees, pray perfectly by speaking in tongues, and say, is there anything else I need to know? And our Father could go, yeah. Don't get in the car. There's a car bomb or something like that. Oh, okay. Good to know. But there's a war that's going on. But you can imagine the adversary seeing that one of his partners in crime is exposed. Do you think he's excited about that? No. He's not excited for people to reveal it. Just as people that live in the same neighborhood as Al Capone, they go, hey, you want some protection with your business? I don't need any protection. It was extortion. Either we beat you up or you pay us not, and they call it protection, so it was a big joke. Now, we're turning to Ephesians 4, which was neat because we talked about who is your master? John 8 said, the truth will make you free. They said, we don't need freedom. He goes, you're slaves. Ouch. We don't need freedom. And he goes, you're slaves. And you're going to go, and that's what you and I are supposed to do with the word. When we look at things, just to say Yahweh's name is almost revolutionary. It makes people very uncomfortable. To say his name, go, why should we say it? Because our Father loves it. It's his name. It's everywhere. And the truth will make you free. And we look at people and we should say, you are in slavery, and I want to help you out of your slavery. And they go, that is not how you win a lot of friends and influence people necessarily, but it's how you help people. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He said, I want to give you guys freedom. We're not free. You're slaves, right in their face. What are we to do if you want freedom from that? Here's a free man. Here's a black man in the United States, from the senator in the north, and he goes down south, and slaves look at him. And he goes, you guys want to be free? Here's what you got to do. You got to get delivered from your bondsmen. So there are a lot of slaves who ran away, right? Underground Railroad. And can you imagine what would happen with some of the other slaves? Let's just go into character for just a second. Can you imagine if you lived on this horrible plantation, and this is your life, you had no money, and here's your whole existence, and somebody started talking about freedom? Do you think some people might have rejected it because it got their hopes too high? Don't even talk to me about that freedom thing. This is how life is. You never. And this is how things are in ghettos and stuff now. Don't talk about getting out of this. this is the way life is. So they were going to, when anybody starts saying, a black man is just as good as a white man, the only difference is just the color of our skin. Our father gave us different pigments. That's it. And that a lot of the slaves that ran away, they're going, I'm getting out of this. They wanted freedom, and they did it. And what was neat is, when a slave escaped from the plantation, what did it do for everybody else in that plantation? It gave them hope. He gave them hope. And every once in a while, you can imagine they're getting beaten by some wicked person, going, maybe it's, I'd rather die trying than to die on a plantation as being treated like a beast of burden. And every time somebody escaped or tried, it gave hope to everybody else. And that's what you and I are to do. Escape every day. What are we to do with this slave owner? Can you imagine? Here's a slave that was raised, and they were taught that the white man that owned them was physically stronger and smarter. You couldn't do anything. And then another guy goes, you're just as strong. Actually, you're strong. You can beat him up if you wanted. Really? Then why don't I do that? The consequences. You got to be able to get away with it, too. Okay, well, how do you get away with it? And we're talking about the wicked people. Ephesians 4:22. Would somebody read Ephesians 4:22-24a?
I will.
Thanks.
That you were to strip off as regarded the former behavior of the old man who corrupted himself according to his deceitful covetings, and where to be getting young again in the spirit of your mind, and where to put on the man of new mold, who after Yahweh hath been created in his truthful righteousness and loving kindness.
And what's neat is our Father's Word tells us in Ephesians, strip off the old man. Strip him off! That means every day. I heard one teacher go, he goes, what I do is I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I look at my face and go, you're a dead man. That's right. You, I'm talking to you, Adam. This thing right here that tells me that I got to be wicked, I got to be a reactionary, I can't listen, that I got to hurt people, that the world revolves around me. No. The old man, that animal instinct, you're a dead man. And then he goes, put on the new man. He says, put it on. Look in the same mirror. And I go, now I'm talking to you. I'm talking to the new man. I'm talking to Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ who lives inside you. I'm putting you on. And Tim did a teaching about Ephesians 6 about the whole armor of God. I never noticed this. It was so wonderful about our Father's Word. It's living and breathing. It said, what was the first part about putting on about the equipment, putting it on? It said, stand. If you ever seen a Christian that's getting whooped, they're usually laying down. Get up! Oh, I can't get up. I'm so beat up. You got to fight. You got to choose to fight. Well, I don't want to fight. You don't understand. You're in a war. You don't get it. The adversary goes, yeah, you're not in a war. Kick him again. Like John Lynn said, you're in a war fighting with somebody, and he can sneak up from the front. Ah! So how are you going to fight this guy, you know? Where is he? Bah, bah! He's going to get you. Well, our Father goes, who else lives inside you? Christ. Who can see in the invisible realm? Jesus Christ can. So can our Father. And they go, trust us. And we'll tell you how to fight. So it's going to stand up, fight, strip it off. And we're going to turn to Colossians 3. What do you do with that old master? If you want, and just strip him off. So this, which is Colossians, the third chapter, 5 through 9. Can somebody read that for me?
Make then, therefore, your members that are on the earth, as regardeth fornication, impurity, passion, base coveting, and greed, the which is idolatry, on account of which things cometh the anger of Yahweh, wherein ye also walked at one time when ye were living in these things. But now do ye also put them all away, anger, wrath, baseness, defamation, shameful talk out of your mouth. Be not guilty of falsehood one to another, having stripped off the old man together with his practices.
And what's neat about this is a new life you can choose each day. Yahweh wants you to get off the plantation. Each day. Every day. Get off. Get up. We just watched the movie The Edge of Tomorrow. And he had to start over every single day. And he got good at it. And he stopped feeling sorry for himself. And he started getting really good at escaping from the plantation that he was dealt. You're to escape each day. What I like about this right here, what do you do with that slave master? Verse 6. Kill him.
Make it.
Kill him. Kill it. You have a rattlesnake in your house. There is no coexisting here. Mm-hmm. Somebody's got to die. I like snakes. You got to die. And so what are you going to do? There is no coexisting with your flesh. You got to take it to your flesh every day. And one of the ways you do it is with the sword of the Spirit, by speaking over it. You kill it first, and then what does it say in verse 9? Strip off the old man. For people that are new to the Word, man was created on the sixth day, okay? The number 6 represents man. Then 666 represents our adversary. The adversary's hands and feet is man. But if you want to know about this war, Romans chapter 6, it says the wages of sin is death. If you're like trying to help somebody with sexual immorality, or somebody who is flirting with sodomy, that would be what people call homosexuality today, you say the wages of sin is death. You are taking strychnine. I cannot sit here and let you take strychnine without me telling you, don't drink antifreeze. Hey, don't judge me. I like antifreeze. You can do whatever you want. But earlier I said I love you. Now I find out you're drinking antifreeze. I want you to know you're going to die. Well, that's fine. Okay, well, as long as I warned you. And that's what we're supposed to do, escape from the plantation each day. And the slave master, your flesh, what it also wants to do is it wants to keep you in the pack. Don't separate yourself. Because the people you're surrounded with on the same plantation, they just don't blend in. and then you don't want to stick out. Like when Tim went through basic training, you got some pointers, and he goes, dude, don't stick out. Blend in. If you get through basic training and they don't even know you're in there, then you aced it. You do not want them to single you out. You can imagine the slaves on a plantation. Yeah, blend in. Christians are doing that right now. They're afraid to stick out. Because what's going to happen if you stick out? The adversary is going to get you, right? You're going to say, what is our Father through Christ Jesus say? What does Yahweh and Yahushua and Mashiach say? He goes, I already killed the old man. Why are you going to do what a dead man on a cross is going to do? He goes, think of it like an ivy. If you've ever seen what ivy does to a house, it'll destroy a house. It looks nice, but there is no coexisting. Sooner or later, you've got to kill the ivy. And is that the last part? No, they got to strip it off. You got to get rid of it. I've seen gigantic, beautiful trees that somehow ivy grew around it, and people left the ivy, and all that was left was this empty tree. All the branches were busted off, and here's the ivy. And I looked at that, and I go, that really reminds me of our adversary. Because he clings to things, it looks nice, but there is no coexisting. You got to kill it, cut it off at the roots, and then strip it off each day. And then stand and be putting on the new man. And so that's the first master. Now we're going to go to the second master. So this is a tale of three different masters. The first master is Adam. Who is he? Adam and Eve, that's your physical genetics. That means everybody is wrestling. It says all men fall short of the glory. Everybody needs a Savior. That would be Yahushua Mashiach. And why? Because Adam and Eve sold us into slavery. Okay, and you're going to wrestle with it each day for the rest of your life. So the good thing is every time you beat it, you get a reward. So you know that's how you can make money in paradise. Now we're going to turn back to John 8 again. Which was neat when I see Yahushua Mashiach, or Jesus Christ, walking around. And here's Yahweh probably explained to him in those 40 days in the wilderness. This is what's... Son, come here, I want to show you something. This is what's going on. I like to think of it like the Matrix. Here at the Matrix at the beginning, here's Keanu Reeves. Wow, another Keanu Reeves movie. Sound like I got a crush. Anyway, the beginning of the Matrix, here's Keanu Reeves. And he's going, there's a world that's around you that's... Things are not as they seem, and here's this guy named Morpheus. Morpheus is training him, and Keanu Reeves goes through all this simulated training. I believe that's kind of what the 40 days and 40 nights were for Yahushua. This is the world. This is how you do this. Here's like a basic training that's getting him ready, and I believe our Father, Yahweh, revealed to him what's going on in the invisible. And so in John 8, what's neat about that is in... we read just as far to reveal the first master, who does not want to be pointed out, because as soon as you point him out, you can attack the enemy, right? So a good enemy would like to be spread out. Where is the enemy's headquarters? We have no idea. Well, how do we attack him? We don't know. But as soon as you find out where the head of the serpent is, there's the head. Whack it off. And so that's what Christ did. In John 8, he says the first master is... Adam, anybody who lives in sin is a slave. Now, this is my opinion. The next part of this, in my opinion, is now Yahushua addressing the Pharisees. Because here's the Pharisees, and here's these people around. He goes, you guys are slaves to sin. Turn to verse 43. And here they are. They're trying to ensnare Yehoshua. They're trying to trick him. Who are these people that are trying to kill him? The hands and feet. Well, I want to get a hold of myself, ahead of myself. But 43. Would somebody read 43 and 44a?
Wherefore is it that my speech you do not understand? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the adversary, and the covetings of your father you choose to be doing. He was a murderer from the beginning, and in the truth he stood not, because truth is not in him. Whensoever he speaketh falsehood, of his own he speaketh, because false he is, and the father of it.
Can you imagine going into the Supreme Court? Here's all the justices. And here comes Shauna Cunningham. She comes in. Hi, guys. I'm sorry I'm late. I just got done with the homeschool meeting. And everybody's looking. Who is this? She goes, hi, Shauna Cunningham. That guy is in organized crime. Look at his taxes. Can you imagine? Here's the two or three of the Supreme Court met and going, just look up his records. He's been making phone calls to Al Capone. Here's his phone number. Here this is. See you guys later. She walks out. Can you imagine the look on the Supreme Court? They're busted. What do you think organized crime wants to be? He wants to be the district attorney. He wants to be the attorney general. He wants to be the president of the United States. He wants to be the Supreme Court justices. And that's where our adversaries are. And Yehoshua went, but you, and this is my opinion, are slaves of the adversary. And so you can say, you can imagine that the adversary, Satan, is not a proper noun. The enemy, the devil, Satan, the slanderer, Lucifer, none of those are proper nouns. He's never given a proper noun. He's called the shining one, he's called the slanderer, he's called the deceiver. He doesn't get a name, but he goes, that is the other master, and all of a sudden the lights come off. Can you imagine, you turn on the lights and there's cockroaches? Yikes! They take off running. And here he is. Do you think Yehoshua was intimidated? No, he's not intimidated. But bow! There's the second. And you can see how these two adversaries are bedfellows. You can imagine because the lust of the flesh, what happens with the lust of the flesh? If you do not take it to that war, parents are teaching their kids all throughout their youth, you got to fight. What do you mean, Mom? Your temper is a real issue. I was just born this way. Fight. You don't get a choice. You've got to fight. The parents teach their kids, submit. I don't want to submit. What they don't know is that they're submitting to Adam. You're submitting to the wrong guy. Adam wants to kill you. I don't think Adam lives inside me. Come here. We're going to take you on a trip. We're going to show you what Adam's going to do to you. What's this? And you go down, and here's vagrants. Here's people that are alcoholics that haven't worked, and they're dying. They're 40 years old in their life, and they're dying. That's what happens with Adam. There's one master. And you look at it, and you go, really? You got to choose to fight. And for the people that don't choose to fight Adam, guess what happens? If you let darkness come into your life, you give authority for somebody else into your life. Who is that? That's the other master. So that other master, the adversary, the slanderer, the deceiver, all of a sudden his whole terrorist network, can you imagine? Look, I got a whole map of all Al-Qaeda, everyone in the United States and in Iraq and Afghanistan, and here it is. Here's where they all are. Here's their GPS coordinates. What do you think, Taliban and Al-Qaeda would be happy with that? Yikes, they know where we are, they can come and get us. And that's what Yehoshua did. But if you do not fight your old man, you will end up submitting to both. And that's when people get demonized. And because you become like a hotel room for demons. You see people on TV and stuff that drink or do drugs. They can't do enough. They cannot satisfy a master. And this master was a murderer from the beginning. Ah! Why are they killing themselves? Well, the master that they submit to, they're slaves to this master, is a murderer. Can you imagine being a slave? Okay, I've been bought. Somebody gets captured in Africa, get brought over and go, okay, who bought me? Oh, the murderer bought you. Oh, boy. I got a pretty good idea how this is going to go. Right?
Yeah.
And anybody who submits and walks in darkness, they're going to say, here even the Pharisees going, your father's a murderer. But anyways, there's a neat thing. So now we've exposed two of the masters. But there's a real neat thing in the movie The Blind Side. And I like The Blind Side for a lot of different reasons, but there's a point in the movie where this big football player is being bossed around by like a stepmom and a stepfather. He's being bossed around by a football. And up until that point, he's been his own man. He's living on the streets. He can do whatever he wants. Now everybody's telling him what to do, and they have good reasons, and he's sitting there. But there's a part of the movie he goes back like into a lifestyle, and there's like I think it might be like gangbangers or something. He's sitting around, and they're joking around. They got the music going, and here's all these people, these rebels who submit to nobody. And one of the friends of I forgot, anybody remember the guy, football player's name? I don't know. I forgot the name of the football players. Everybody's sitting around because this guy's a superstar. And one other guy used to play football. He goes, yeah, I used to play football too. And that coach was always telling me what to do. Man, that coach thinks he can tell me. I ain't doing what nobody says. And he says something like that, right? And then as he says that, another head in the room looks over at him and goes, yeah, go give me a 40. And the guy who says, I'm not going to do anything that anybody says, guess what he does? He gets up. He walks over to the refrigerator, grabs a guy a beer, and gives it to him. He's a slave. The thing is, who would you like to be a slave to? If the slave master that you serve, you don't even get to see them, they're not held accountable, that's not good. And in organized crime or gangsters and stuff, they're slaves to a whole different world. But let me see here. But that was a good example. You don't get a choice of whether you're a slave or you're a servant. You just get the choice of who you're going to serve. Now we're going to turn to Hebrews 2:14. Which was neat because the gospel called John, Yehoshua exposed one of the masters as the adversary, and this is before he died, was buried, and then resurrected from among the dead. But here in the book called Hebrews, which is written to Israel, Hebrews, not to the Church of Christ, but we can learn from it, Church of the Body. But here's Hebrews chapter 2. Would somebody read verse 13 through 14? No, through 15, excuse me.
Okay. 13?
Yeah, please.
And again, I will be confident upon him. And again, lo, I and the children which unto me Yahweh hath given. Seeing therefore the children hath received a fellowship of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took partnership in the same, in order that through death he might paralyze him that held the dominion of death, that is the adversary, and might release these as many as by fear of death were all their lifetime liable to bondage.
What happened to the adversary when Mashiach was awoken from among the dead? He paralyzed him who had this power that as many as by far of death all their lifetime were in bondage. You want to know how powerful his dominion was before this paralysis? Look at the Pyramid of Giza. It's one of the biggest modern marvels there in the world. People still don't know how they built it. E.W. Bullinger believes it was the giants, it's the Anakin, which is kind of neat. So it's the best explanation ever. You're superhuman people as big as possibly like elephant strength. And so it's just a theory. But anyway, if you look at the pyramids of Giza, what is this pyramid? It's a tomb. The fear of death. Man is mortal. You're going to die. And so are we, unless Christ comes back and we fly into the sky. How powerful was this fear of death that Pharaoh would build these tombs? And you see this all throughout all the pagan religions about this death, these tombs, and this is their legacy. That pyramid, to me, is a symbol of how powerful the adversary was before Yehoshua awoken from among the dead. Look how strong it was. I think of the Confederate flag of the United States. I used to look at it and I'd get kind of sick to my stomach when I would think about what slavery, what wicked people did in the United States. But the Confederate flag is just a symbol of what the adversary had. His authority. Mm-hmm. The slave owners in the South were using people like animals, and they thought that they were masters. If you ask a slave owner, who's your master? I have no master. Yeah, well, we've got a pretty good idea. If you don't know who your master is, he's one of the invisible. That's one of two. And usually, they're in it together. You're like, ha-ha. Oh, yeah, you have no master. Good luck with that. Hey, you want out? No? Okay, if you ever want out, you let me know. We know where an underground railroad is. But if you want to know about the power of death, and here's a Confederate flag. How powerful is the adversary? Here's his kingdom. And Yehoshua delivered him from death. And he's telling you and I, don't go back to the plantation. Yeah. Why would you go back to the plantation? There's a saying that we still have here in the United States, just sell them down the river. Yeah. Every river in the world, in our entire globe, flows north to south, with exception of the River Nile, which is a little trivia. So basically, if you're in the north of the United States and an escaped slave, you could say, you better get your deal straight or I'll put you on any river, because it's going south, right? Mm-hmm. Yikes! Don't go back to the plantation, and that's where you and I got to go before one another. But if you look at somebody wrestling, goes, hey man, I want to help you out. Why? You're floating down a river. You don't want to go back to that lifestyle. So as a dog returns to his vomit, all this, your Adam nature has a vomit that you like. Just look at your lifestyle. What is the thing you keep going back to? Just call a spade a spade. And you go, that is my vomit. Why don't you look at these books or watch these movies? I don't like vomit. Do you like looking at vomit? Ugh. If you want an explanation, you come see me later. Hey, Aaron, how come you don't drink this vodka over here? I don't like vomit. It tastes like vomit. They go, ugh. That does all the explaining. And then they go, why do you call vodka or beer vomit or dirty movies vomit? Because it's vomit. And I'll show you the scripture. Say, I'm not going back down the river for nobody. And that's what we should be saying. Don't go back onto the plantation. And Christ goes, kill it. You got weeds coming up. Do you think that slaves that escaped from the South, do you think that their life became easy? No. Do you think that there was a chance of them getting sent back to the South, go back and yes. Do you think they had to fight for their freedom up here? Yes. So do you and so do I. Fight for the freedom you've been delivered. Because even after the Civil War and the United States, we won that righteous battle, there's still wars going on, right? And so you had to fight for your freedom, that I am not a slave anymore. And so that's where you and I are going to say, to deliver people, to say, to get out from that yoke and don't go back. Kill it, strip it off, and then take a new man and put it on. And then stand up and deliver yourself from the plantation every day. And there's people that are watching you right now. People say, I'm not a leader. I'm not a good leader. That's not true. Everybody's a leader. Everybody's a leader. And you say, just who are you leading and where are you leading? Well, I don't want to stick up. So you're leading them in a bad direction. You got to give people hope. So you say, so this other master, the third master you get to choose, is, we'll read about him. I'll speed things up. 2 Corinthians 5:15. This master, who wants a master in their life, right? He died for you. It says that Christ died for you. Why? So that you would live for him. Turn to Romans 8. Somebody goes, and you say, who is your master? I have no master. You got a master. It's either sin of the flesh or it's the adversary. Why did you do that to me? I didn't want to know about the cockroaches. I didn't want to know about the mites on my skin. I'm getting the heebie-jeebies. You need to know about this stuff, these bacteria. And anyways, you go, and they go, so you have a master, Shauna Cunningham, or you have a master, Daniel Burke? Yes, I have a master. That's just weird. Why would you want a master? Because this master died for me. And he asked me every day to live for him and make a choice. And you say, have you ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? That's my master. Look what he did for me. And they're ripping the skin off his back. I name my vices and my vomit. Oh, that's that vomit. Oh, look, that's that vomit. Look what he did for me. And now look at Romans 8:32. Now we're talking about our master's father. I have a son. He's 8 years old. He's my pride and joy. It would be easier for me to offer my life for somebody else than my son. I think anybody who's a parent can understand it. If you have a niece or nephew, if there's an option between you dying and your niece or nephew dying, I'm sure any righteous person would say, take me, right? Romans 8:32 is our master's father. He, at least, who his own son did not spare, but in behalf of us all delivered him up. How shall he not also with him all things upon us in favor bestow? Who shall bring an accusation against the chosen ones of Yahweh? Yahweh who declareth the righteous? Nobody. Those are my masters. A father-son team. And I bow down to them, and they tell me, Aaron, it's not that easy. Why do you say, call me Lord, Lord, you don't do what I say? Oh, I got to do this every day? Yeah. It's a day. Kill the old man, strip it off every single day. Strip it off, and then show people. And deliver yourself. And, the neat thing is that you'll see people who, as I'm talking, turn to Exodus 21. You'll see people who live, they're worldly people, they're Adams, Adams, natural men, and they'll see Christian people that don't fornicate, they don't drink in excess, they're nice people, they love their neighbors as themselves, and deal with those people that are slaves of the adversary and sin. You know what they do? They look at people like you and I and they go, they're just sneaky. They're wicked just like everybody else. They're just sneaky. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be a catch. That's what they think. Why do they think that? I'm sure you've known some people. If you had a neighbor, they keep looking at you going, what's your catch? I worked with a guy like that. I coached football with a guy. He's a nice guy. He was a good natural man in certain areas. But he was so paranoid because his master made him paranoid. He never knew when his master was going to beat him. And he would look at me and for years. He would try to figure out my flaws until finally he learned, I just have a very good master. And so you can see it. Basically, when people look at you and they go, what's your catch? No fornication, no alcohol, no drugs, no stealing. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That doesn't apply anymore. What's the catch? They're looking at you. What they're really saying is they cannot imagine themselves not being in slavery. Just like other people on a plantation, they cannot imagine a life outside of slavery. Those are the people that need it the most. And how do you help those people? Get off the plantation every single day. With Exodus 21 verse 6. Would somebody read that for me?
Then shall his Lord bring him near unto Yahweh, and shall bring him near unto the door, or unto the doorpost. And his Lord shall pierce his ear with an awl, so shall he serve him all his life.
What's really neat about these words here, I forgot a word. I was going to show something else about another word about slave and lordship. A couple of other verses.
You had a 2 Corinthians.
Oh, but in Hebrews 2, Strong's numbering 1397 for bondage, slavery. It's from the Strong's number 1398. As you can see the translations, you can see the correlation. And as I'm using the word slavery, bondage, and master, that there's it all ties together. But right here in Exodus 21, the word Lord is a dom, and guess what else it means? Master. And here's a slave who wants to serve their master forever. And when I'm given an example of the United States and the southern United States and the wicked things that happen with the wicked people, I'm sure there are good people down there too. But why would anybody choose to be a slave forever? They don't know about a good master. How about a master that loved you more than you loved yourself? How about a master who fought for you every single day? How about a master who always made time to listen to you? How about a master who built you up? And then when he delivered messages to you, a letter every day, edification, exhortation, and comfort, that lifted you up like a father and correcting things. A master who's going to meet all your needs. I shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory if you sow. And you think, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. What's that mean? Bow down to this master. Why? Because this master will give you all these things. All the rest of the world's chasing money or relationships. If you're chasing a relationship right now, it's just temporary. Usually, I just got to keep this person in my life. If I don't do what they say, I'm just going to lose this person. It's a temporary thing. Our Father goes, put him first, and he'll put relationships that will last forever. And you say, and that's how we get all these. Those, that's our master. And that's so I believe that each one of us as Christians, we should have some sort of earring symbolizing, I have a master. Not Jesus is in my heart. I like Jesus. I acknowledge Jesus. He's a nice guy. No, he's my master. What does that mean? That means I'm supposed to do what he tells me to. And I think Christians, I try to do it with a fish. Or Deuteronomy, Christians have all kinds of good stuff on there. What are we doing? We're symbolizing we have a good master. And we're showing people, you can get off the plantation. And what's really neat about all this, and with this master as a servant, is what are we going to do in Revelation chapter, if you read about the new heaven and new earth, what are we going to be doing forever? We'll be doing the same thing, serving the same master. A wonderful master, and that's what we should be doing, is explaining to people to say there's a new heaven, there's a new earth coming, and you have a great master who loves you. You're afraid of him. When people get to prophecies, they're afraid of prophecies. They think that this master is going to reveal all the wickedness in the closet. That's not what he does. He's a great master. And when you know what he does, the secrets of your heart are going to open up. I love like Nebuchadnezzar and some of these other guys with Daniel. Where here they are telling people to bow down to them, and then, like after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he ends up bowing down. Ah! If everybody didn't bow down to this guy, cut their heads off. What's the that's our master. That's our daddy. And so, I just really encourage everybody to ask people, who is your master? If you don't know who your master is, he's just invisible. That's the whole thing. It's a trick. And then, Sean, let me tell you about my master. And that's it. Well, we thank you. Thank you guys for tuning in. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for all these things. I'm going to go ahead and give a prophecy according to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll give a prayer first. We thank you, Father, Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, through Yahushua Mashiach, through Jesus Christ, that we have no entrance to the Father except through your Son. And what the Father and the Son have done together, now we have our names written in the book of life, should we choose. And when we ask people, hey, do you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord? What we're asking them to do is, do you want to serve him? And most believers think, I don't want to serve anybody. And what we got to show them is they don't get a choice whether they serve. They only get a choice who they serve. So we thank you for showing us how to show people how to make these choices so that those who have ears to hear can learn who you are. And so that they can not just make a commitment one time at a church and raise their hand, but each day going, boss, how can I be well-pleasing to you? And they can be working that relationship. And we thank you for these wonderful words we're about ready to hear. My beautiful children, know that I am your Heavenly Father, and I did ask my Son to die for you. I asked him to pay the price that no other person could pay. I waited for his coming for 4,000 years, and he was obedient to the death of the cross. But I did not leave him in the grave. After 3 days and three nights, and after the law was fulfilled, I resurrected him from among the dead. Know that this is an example of how much life and abundance that I have for you. This is the future that I have for you. Come to me, and when you do not understand me, think about what I asked my Son to do for you. Think about it, and that will give you an example of the relationship that I already have that's working on you. There is already a relationship. I'm just asking you to start working on it with me. And thank you for all these things. To Christ Jesus, the next teaching will be at Tim Siler's house, 7 o'clock Wednesday next week. Y'all bless you.